Well, then, see this man, T.O. Chisholm, and he told him how much he enjoyed his hymn because it was so scriptural. I said, that is one of my better hymns. But he also wrote that hymn, Only in Thee, Dear Savior Mine. And that's the one he said he liked the best. He wrote that one, Oh, to be like Thee, Blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. But he said, the one I liked the best, Only in Thee, Dear Savior Mine, dwelleth my soul in peace divine. And that's a great hymn. I don't think it's in our present hymn book. But anyway, it's a great hymn. But the hymns by T.O. Chisholm certainly are scriptural. They honor the Lord, and they bless your soul. And I certainly like the one, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And as our brother Rick said, our God is always faithful. Always faithful. He remains faithful. We're working out of the Messianic Psalms. Tonight I invite you to turn to Psalm 22. And we're going to read this psalm together. Then we're going to seek to find some of the nuggets that are in this psalm concerning our blessed Lord. The series of psalms that are known as the Messianic Psalm, this past Wednesday night, we looked at Psalm number 2, and Psalm number 2 is the psalm of Christ's person, and also of the sovereignty that the God the Father has bestowed upon him. That second psalm, God says of the Son, and it's a psalm of the Trinity, really, for God the Father speaks, God the Son speaks, God the Holy Spirit speaks. God the Holy Spirit would say to men, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. God the Holy Spirit speaks, and as the Holy Spirit speaks, he is the one who wins us and brings us to the person of God's dear Son in redemption. This 22nd Psalm is the most graphic portion in the Old Testament relative to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. There isn't any other portion. Now, there are places in the Old Testament, like Psalm 69 is very graphic. Isaiah 53 is very graphic. But nothing is quite like Psalm 22 in outlining the sufferings our Lord endured on behalf of his people on the cross on Calvary's Hill. When you contrast Psalm 22 with Psalm 21, in Psalm 21 you have the blessings of the Messiah, and in the third verse it says, Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. And that has taken place when he was crowned with glory and honor by God the Father, having completed the work of redemption. But beloved, in Psalm 22, we don't have his head crowned with gold. We have his head crowned with thorns. Psalm 22 is speaking to us of Calvary. We shall read this whole psalm, for we're going to try to go through it. We're not going to exhaust Psalm 22. We're just going to barely go through it and try to glean some blessings for our own souls. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye seed of Jacob. Glorify him, and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall still praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. When our Lord was on the cross on Calvary's hill, there are five great utterances came from his lips. On Good Friday, this past Good Friday, we had a Good Friday service in which we examined the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross. There were seven men who presented each one of the sayings. It's quite interesting when you examine them. The opening words of Psalm 22 is the one our brother David Morris spoke on that afternoon. But when you examine all the statements together, there were seven of them. Three were spoken to men. Three were spoken to God. One was spoken to both God and man. That great statement found in John 19 and verse 30, it is finished. It was spoken to the Father, and it was spoken to man. You and I rest tonight on the fact that the work of redemption is complete. It's finished. And when he said it was finished, his sufferings were over. There was glory before him. The psalm that we're looking at tonight deals with the events that took place when our Lord was crucified. And the first thing that we notice in the opening words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We find that our Savior was alone. There was none to help, not even God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken of God. There is no voice responding this time as there was at his baptism when God the Father went to heavens and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There's no voice to rend the heavens as on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John, along with Moses and Elijah, beheld the glory of our blessed Lord. For God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Here there is no voice to respond. Heaven is silent. God the Son is alone. And what a cry comes from his lips. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And beloved, this is a cry that will come from the lips of everyone who enters eternity lost. They will learn when it's too late that they have been forsaken of God because they would not have his Son to reign over them. Now the reason I believe that we have this desolate cry in verse 1 is found in verse 3, where the Son says himself, "But thou art holy." The Son of God knew what it would be like when he took on himself our sins. He knew what it would be like in the Garden of Gethsemane. He could say to the Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He knew what it was going to be like, but to experience it, friends. But to experience it. And now, he's experiencing it, and he realizes that the holiness of God demands the suffering that he is enduring at the hands of God the Father. When it comes time for the Savior to make this statement, as he does and recorded in Matthew 27 and verse 45, when he makes this statement, you must remember man had done his work. Satan had done his work. But now God the Father does his work. And there that unseen hand passes from God the Father with a cup of the wrath of God against me and against his people. And their sins are charged to the Savior. As we sing in that hymn, "He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own." As we sing sometimes at the Lord's Supper, as we did this morning, "All my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him." And believing, we are free. You see, that unseen hand passed, as we sing sometimes hymn number 165 in our worship book, the second stanza. "Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee. But thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup love drank it up, left but the love for me. But thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." And then he says in verse 6, "But I am a worm." And that word "but" there is in contrast to what he's written. He could say, "Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob trusted in him. Moses trusted in him. Joshua trusted in him. Daniel trusted in him. They were delivered." And in contrast to the deliverance of the patriarchs, he says, "But I'm a worm and no man." You see, I wish they wouldn't have changed the wording in that hymn of Isaac Watts that he sung occasionally. You know, at the cross, they've taken the word "worm" out. "Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" Look in your hymn book. The word "worm" is taken out. "For such a one as I think it is." But you see, he said, "I'm a worm and no man." And there are five words in the Hebrew that are used for the word "worm." But the word that's used here is a word that is used concerning the worms that they collected and put into a vat. and squeezed them out of the juice that came from the worms, they made a dye. And the dye was used to make the garments for royalty. Beloved, our Lord became a worm in order that we might wear the robes of royalty for all eternity. Oh, what a blessed Lord we have. You see, not only the cry that you have in verse 1, but when you get down to verse 14, we have his exhaustion. He was exhausted on the cross. He says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. When our Lord was on the cross for our sins, he was utterly spent. He was too weak to carry the cross, remember? Another had to carry the cross, bear the cross after him. In other words, his muscles were so fatigued that the bones were loose from their sockets. All my bones are out of joint. Now, it doesn't say any of them were broken. Not a bone was broken, but they were out of joint. Our Lord endured tremendous physical pain when on the cross for us. But when you come to verse 15, here you have the thirst that he endured. He said, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Here we have this thirst that the Apostle John in John chapter 19 and verse 28 speaks about. One of the statements of our Lord from the cross, I thirst. Can you imagine the creator of the Mississippi River, the Nile River, the Niagara River, the Hall River, thirsty. Can you imagine it? But he's thirsty. You know why? He has been in the land where the living God is not. In verse 1, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And beloved, our Lord says of those that are lost, their worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. And the man in Hades, in Luke chapter 16, he just wants a drop of water on the end of his tongue. The torment of a lost eternity. Oh, friends, what our blessed Lord endured. The hymn writer had it right when he said, but none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark the night that the Savior passed through when he found the sheep that was lost. The thirst. You see, the Apostle John tells us about it. There was nothing to quench his thirst. And in the language of the 69th Psalm, when he expressed his thirst, they gave him vinegar to drink. But when you get to verse 16, we have the piercing our Lord endured. In verse 16 he says, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Here is a vivid illustration of death by crucifixion. It was the Romans who executed by crucifixion. The Jews' method of execution was stoning. Time and again, they picked up stones to stone our Lord when he was here on earth in his public ministry. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, was stoned to death while they laid their clothes at the feet of the apostle of Saul of Tarsus. I almost said at the feet of the apostle Paul, but he wasn't the Apostle Paul then. He was still Saul of Tarsus. He was still the old Saul. And he never forgot what took place that day. And he willingly admitted it when he wrote to Timothy He says, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor. I persecuted the church of God. He even says, I was there giving consent unto the death of Stephen. But here the Jews stoned to death. But here it speaks of a piercing. Now, victims were often on the cross for 36 hours or longer. It was a lingering, slow death. As the strength drained from the body. And you remember in the 19th chapter of John how Pilate ordered that they break the legs of the soldiers. But God said not a bone of his is going to be broken. So when they came to break their legs, they didn't break the legs of the Savior. He was dead already. They pierced his side. And out of his side came blood and water. In other words, Jesus was pierced by the soldiers to hurry the process of death. But he was dead already because of the Jews' holy day. It was a holy day. It was quite an unholy day for the Jews. Only two verses in the Old Testament speak of the piercing of the Savior. The one is here in Psalm 22. The other is in the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 12 and verse 10, speaking of the return of the Lord and the repentance of Israel and the regathering of Israel. It says, they shall look unto him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his firstborn son. And then in the next chapter, Zechariah 13, the question is asked, where did you get those wounds in your hands and in your feet? And he shall answer in that day, those wherewith I was wounded in the house of my friends. Psalm 22, they pierced him. You see, they pierced my hand and my feet. Verse 18 speaks of his garments. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. That's exactly what they did. You see, the garments of the executed person were generally the spoil of the executioners. And you remember what the soldiers did? They gambled. They cast lots for his vesture. Just as the scriptures said they would do. But then we think of the enemies at the crucifixion. In verses 7 and 8, we have the mocking crowd. He says in verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. God the Father said, you're his beloved Son. If you trust in the Lord. And you remember how they put it in the Gospels? If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe. The whole thing is, if he would have come down, he would have nothing to believe. That's the sad part about the sinfulness of the human heart. The human heart is darkened by sin. The mind is corrupt, and only God can deliver the soul. Come down from the cross, they said. Now, the ignominy of the cross is terrible. Philippians chapter 2 tells us of the steps down that he took from being on an equality with God to even the death of the cross. He not only stepped down to death, but he stepped down to the death of the cross. Now the pain and the agony of Calvary were excruciating. To be forsaken of God was unbearable. Now when you add to this the ridicule of the crowd, ridicule is an awful thing. You know, we used to have a little statement when we were boys, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. You know, I'll tell you something. You've been hurt more by words than you ever were by sticks and stones. And you see, the Savior was hurt by words by the crowd. And that crowd that gathered round the cross, you have the mocking crowd. He trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But also you had the staring crowd. They just were there just to see what was going on. The staring crowd. You see, all privacy was gone for the Son of God. The Holy Son of God was stripped. To the gaze of the ungodly, no wonder. There was darkness over all the earth. What was God doing? When the darkness came over all the earth, I'll tell you what, he was hiding a repulsive spectacle. That's what he was doing. And beloved, someone had tersely said, the darkness explains the cross, and the cross explains the darkness. God was hiding the Son of God from the gaze of the ungodly. But suddenly, when you get to verse 21, we have a change. Thou hast heard me. From the horns of the unicorn, thou hast heard me. The suffering is over. He sees the smiling face of the Father. He's back in fellowship with the Father. Thou hast heard me. And I want to tell you, that 21st verse is an excellent verse. When you get, save me from the lion's mouth, and these, oh, thou hast heard me! From the horns of the unicorn, you have heard me. You have heard me. The suffering is over. We're back in fellowship. And he moves, beloved, to the redeemed congregation in verse 24. Here's the redeemed congregation. He says, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. And in verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. What does that teach me? That teaches me the resurrection. The resurrection. In other words, the speaker of the psalm had just died. But now he's singing among the people of God in the great congregation. He's seen in the midst of the great congregation. How did he get there? God the Father raised him from the dead. See, the justice of God demanded that he should bear the burden of our sins as our substitute there on the cross. It was love that sent the Savior to the cross to bear the judgment in our place and in our stead. Oh, when we come to the great congregation, beloved. Who is that great congregation anyway? Ah, it's the church made up of believing Jews and believing Gentiles. And then, of course, in verse 28, he says, that's not the verse that I want, verse 28. There is the my brethren in verse 28. The kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor over the nations. And he also speaks of his brethren here in one of these verses. Yes, verse 22. Thank you. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Who are the my brethren? But you know our Lord tells us who his brethren are. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 35. He tells us. He says, he that doeth the will of my Father, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. He that doeth the will of my Father, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. and in the midst of the congregation will I sing praise unto thee. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. In fact, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, places our Lord in the great congregation, and it places him in the midst of his brethren. But when you come to the verse 28, we go beyond the death of Christ, we go beyond the resurrection of Christ, we go to that great and notable day when our Lord shall return in power and great glory, and he's going to be set as the king among the nations of the world. For verse 28 says, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Exalted on his throne is our blessed Lord himself, the one who died as a worm on Calvary's cross, has arisen from the dead, is now glorified, and he's coming again. And I believe we have the millennial reign of Christ in verse 28, when he's going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Our friend, he's a governor among the nations. We have a glorified Savior, beloved, praising God in the midst of a great congregation. And we have a reigning Savior over the nations of the world. As Psalm number 2 says, as we examine Wednesday night, God the Father says, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. How is he going to get it? Remember Wednesday night, I pointed out something that I think we missed today, and you'll miss it if you're not careful. That's the very thing Satan offered to the Lord in the temptation. Our Lord already had them. God the Father said, you ask me and I'll give them to you. You see, Satan always comes and he wants to offer you something that you already have and you don't know it. That's what he did to Adam and Eve. To Adam and Eve he said, well, in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to be like God. See, the trouble is, they already were. It wasn't trouble. The fact is, they already were. God said in the day they were created, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And if God made him after his likeness, then he was like God. The trouble is, when they partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they became unlike God. They became ungodly. And Satan comes up and he whispers, oh, you're missing it all. You just follow me, and I'll give you what you're missing. And the trouble is, he's going to take away what you already have. And you'll be far worse than you ever were before. Oh, the subtleness of the devil. Our Lord stood in the wilderness. He stood, and we see at the end of this psalm, he's the governor among the nations. Why? God the Father said, ask of me and I'll give them to you. And we see he's got them. And how did he get them? He got them through death, through burial, through resurrection, through obedience to the Word of God. Well, let's apply this truth very quickly. You see, Psalm 22 is the most graphic way it pictures for us what our Lord endured when he bore the judgment of our sins on the cross in Calvary's Hill. Beloved, it was not a Sunday school picnic. It's the greatest event that ever took place on planet Earth. The greatest event that ever took place on planet Earth was not the wedding of a king. It's not the pomp and ceremony that takes place at a Republican or Democratic convention. That's not great. I'll tell you what's great. Was when the Son of God, who is co-equal with the Father in the reign of the universe, took my place in death on the cross on Calvary's Hill. Nothing that ever takes place in the universe will ever match what took place there. It's described in Psalm 22. And we can sing with Isaac Watts, "Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin." You see, we can move this application on a little bit. Since this psalm doesn't end with Christ's death, we may rest assured he has arisen from the dead and his return is as sure as this morning's sunrise. He who shall come will come and will not tarry. And we await that blessed hope, and it could be tonight. And we could say, and we can say, and we should say, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." If the Lord came tonight, would you be in the group that joins around the throne of God? Have you bowed your knees to Him in thanksgiving as a heaven-sent substitute for your sins? There isn't any other substitute that will endure. There's no other way to be saved. Oh, friends, our Lord is coming again. And we await that day when we shall hear the shout and we shall meet the Lord in the air. The one we meet in the air is the one who cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The one who could say, "They pierced my hands and my feet." The one who said, "I am poured out like water. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels." This is the one we shall meet in that day. Our blessed Lord, glorified. The one we shall meet in that day is the governor among the nations. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank you tonight for this blessed Son of God, the one who loved us, and as we sang tonight, who is always faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. We have a peace that the world can't take away. It didn't give it to us, and it can't remove it. For you have given us your peace. Now we ask you to take this word, bless it through every heart, for the Lord Jesus' sake.